last verse of chapter 14, get up and let us go from here. And then Jesus says, I am the true vine. So more than likely, they got up and they started walking on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and they saw a vine. They walked through a vine grove and they saw all these grapes. And Jesus uses the vine and the branches to illustrate how we are to continue and to stay close to Christ and to abide in Him. And He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, verse 5, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And then, so that's verses 1 to 8 to give us the context. And then in verse 16, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And so this first part here, we see the doctrine of election. So it opens up very nicely in three big issues in this one verse, the doctrine of election, and evangelism and missions, and effective prayer. The second part is he says the purpose for election. I chose you in order that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. See, Jesus is preparing the disciples for when he leaves after he's crucified and he's resurrected and then he ascends to heaven. He's teaching them. So there's a lot of deep teaching in these chapters to prepare them for when he's no longer here on earth. And then he says the last part, which is effective prayer, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. So we go back and we just think about the doctrine of election. That is God's sovereignty in choosing people from all the nations. And I would encourage everybody, when you're talking to others, many of us meet other Christians in our neighborhood or in our friendships and at work. And a lot of times the discussion comes up and they question what the Bible teaches about God's sovereignty and predestination and election. And this is a really good verse to have people look at, because when Jesus says, basically in the first part, he says three truths or three facts. When he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. So you did not choose me, number one, but I chose you, number two, and I appointed you. Those are three facts. And then it's followed by five exhortations that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain and that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. Now, what is the doctrine of election? We see it in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. So if you'll turn over there, which is another key verse, and I'll just write this verse up here, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. The Apostle Paul says, just as he chose us in him, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That's a key phrase there. So God chose those of us who have repented and believed in Christ And he's writing to the Ephesian church, and they're in church, and they're gathered together, and he's teaching them that it was God's plan, and that God, in his sovereignty, chose the believers beforehand. He chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. And so many people don't like this doctrine, whereas the emphasis of this doctrine is it was God's love, because all of us, like sheep, were going astray. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. And if you can imagine, every human being is like a dumb sheep. The Iranians have a really funny phrase. They say, man, sheep are really dumb. Gusfand khayli kodan hastand. And whenever they start coming to church, they're from a Muslim background, and we start talking about that we are the sheep and God is our shepherd. Many of the Muslims have said to me, that's very insulting to call us sheep. They don't like that. And all of them admit when they start hearing that and they're not believers yet, they say, man, that is just really insulting. We know about sheep more than you Americans do. And that is insulting because they're pretty dumb animals. And they don't fight back. But that was the key that Jesus used in talking about himself, that when he allowed sinners to kill him, he didn't fight back and he didn't have bitterness or vengeance or anger against his persecutors. But we all, Isaiah 53:6 says, we all like sheep are going our own way. We've gone astray and we're falling off into the cliff, into hell. And God, out of his love and mercy, chooses some from all the nations. And also, we should always point people to Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, which says that Christ, the Lamb of God, is worthy to break the seals and to open the books, because he has redeemed some from all the nations, every people and nation and tribe and tongue. And that is the reason why time continues, is because God is still wanting to see people saved from all the nations. So that's a very exciting verse. It's a very missions-oriented verse. Now, many people think that, many people try to explain away God's sovereignty, and they'll say, well, this verse in Ephesians 1 and John 15 means that, they think it means that God looked down the corridors of history and sees that you're going to choose him. And then based on your choice, then God chooses you. The problem with that is Jesus really makes it clear in John 15:16 that that can't be, because he says, you didn't choose me. What he means is you didn't choose me first. I chose you first. That's what he means. And because I chose you first before the foundation of the world, that's the reason why you were able to respond in repentance and faith. And you do use your will. A lot of people think that the doctrine of God's sovereignty says that because we say that we're dead in trespasses and sins, a lot of people say, well, that means you're robots and you don't have a will. That's not true. We, even unbelievers, have a will. The will is not completely annihilated. But many people listen to teachers who teach this, and they think that we're saying that there is no will. But there is a will. People make choices. And we all make real choices. The issue is, everyone, until someone is born again, all of the choices that we make are somehow tainted by sin and selfishness and selfish motives. So everyone is free to choose according to our nature. So if you're still a sinner, if you haven't been born again, you're choosing whatever you really want to. And that choice is in bondage to selfishness and pride and sin. And only when the Spirit of God awakens people and causes new life is then the person is able to choose Christ. So that's why he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And then another verse that shows us this is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Let's look at that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. The Apostle Paul says, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. Some people object to this doctrine. Well, let me read the rest of it. For salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And some people will look at Ephesians 1 or John 15. In John 15, they'll go, well, that's not choosing for salvation. That's choosing for discipleship. As if there's a difference between salvation and discipleship. Discipleship is part of salvation. Salvation is justification is the beginning point of discipleship. But this verse shows us that he says God chose us from the beginning for salvation. So if you look at that phrase, for salvation, I remember the first time I saw this verse and the preacher pointed this out, for salvation, I went, oh, okay. Boy, those other arguments don't work anymore. And then there's a lot more verses we could look at, but I'm going to move forward to the second issue in John 15:6 on evangelism. So he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And then he says, and appointed you that you should go. Now, when he says, I appointed, and he says, in order that you should go and bear fruit. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you in order that you would go and bear fruit. So he says the purpose of election, this little phrase, in order that, or that. The purpose of God choosing us is so that we would go out and share our faith. And there's going to be some fruit. Some people are going to come to know the Lord through our life. Or we're going to bless people like Galatians 5:22 and 23 says the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of the Holy Spirit, the evidence that you really are born again and you have the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, humility, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And the idea of fruit is very interesting. In Iranian culture, they always bring lots of fruit when you go over to their home. And when we lived in Turkey, they would bring grapes. And they didn't have seedless grapes in Turkey. Every grape had seeds in it. And what Jesus is saying is, when you just think of a fresh orange or a fresh grape or a fresh fruit, that Americans, we don't get into fruit a lot. And we have candy and lots of other man-made stuff. Other cultures, their main refreshment, their main things that are equivalent to our desserts are fruit. And the fruit was very tasty in Turkey, very good. And there's a seed in there. And so when the Holy Spirit works in your life and there is evidence and your life gives out fruit, it's like a blessing to someone else who can eat of that fruit. And then there's a seed there. And that seed is supposed to be planted to grow and create another tree. And what Jesus is saying is, when he's talking about fruit, he means that others would come to Christ through your life. You didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, meaning that others will come to know Jesus Christ through your life. And so the purpose of election is evangelism and missions and bearing fruit, and that your fruit should remain long-term effectiveness and perseverance. And then he says at the end, in order that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. And so this passage is saying God's sovereignty in election motivates lasting evangelism, discipleship, missions, and it motivates prayer that is shaped by the mission of God to bear fruit for God. Election, God's sovereignty in election, motivates lasting evangelism, discipleship, missions, and it motivates godly prayer, not selfish prayer. Do you see how the prayer is shaped and molded by God's mission to bear fruit, evangelism, missions, love for other people, loving your enemy, not just keeping to yourself and being selfish. And I don't care about it's an evil attitude of a born again Christian who says, well, I don't really care about those Muslims. They're mean and terrorists. You know, many people have said to me after I've talked to them in churches, they'll come up to me and they'll go, Brother Ken, I agree with you, but, and then they'll look around and they'll go, I still say, well, I'll go nuke them all. Hello? And I just want to go, whoa, where'd you get that attitude from? That attitude is wrong. That attitude is wrong. He says, I have chosen you to go and bear fruit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, self-control, humility. It is wrong to think we're better than others. Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, atheists, those people are also created in the image of God. And the burden of this passage is, I chose you not so that you would be selfish. I chose you not so that you would be elite, that you would think you're something greater. I chose you to go share my love with others and pray for others. Pray for people groups. Pray for Muslims when you see it on the news. They're trapped in an evil religion for centuries and centuries and centuries, and they don't know who Jesus Christ is. They don't know who the true God is. And this verse tells us, yes, I am sovereign, and I chose you first in order that you would go and share your faith and that your fruit should remain. And your prayers should be shaped and molded by God's mission, evangelism and missions, and loving our enemies and loving people and burdening and being and praying for them. I heard something very convicting just recently. I think Dr. James White said this. We should have calloused knees and wet pillows in our prayers for our children, for their salvation. We should also have calloused knees and wet pillows for those who are lost. Atheists who mock God. Muslims, even Muslim terrorists. Hindus, Buddhists, tribal peoples. People who've never heard. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And one of the most powerful passages that goes along with evangelism here and election is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Let's look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. The Apostle Paul is in jail. He's in prison in 2 Timothy. And he says, suffer with me. Second Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, he says, remember Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. Then verse 10, for this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen. For this reason, I endure all things, all kinds of suffering and heartaches and tribulation and hard issues and struggles. I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen. Look at this next part. In order that, so that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. There are people out there that God has already chosen, but they cannot be saved, and they're not saved yet until they hear, until they see someone, until someone loves them, until someone takes the time to talk to them, until someone listens to them, until someone reaches out to them and shares with them from the Word of God. What is the gospel? Until someone, sometimes it takes that person spitting at you, mocking you, and then if you come back and you don't get angry and you still love them, many times God uses that to shake them to the core of their being, and they go, I've never met a Christian who loved me, and who usually they run away when I did that. Many Muslims have said this to me. Everyone's afraid of us. Thank you for spending time. Thank you for sticking it out. We're embarrassed. We didn't invent computers. We didn't invent the stock market or Kentucky Fried Chicken. But you eat my food. You've learned our language. Thank you. And it always brings up the opportunity to say, God from all eternity came down and became flesh, humbled himself, and was born of the Virgin Mary, the Son of God. And he became one of us and shared the message and lived his life here. What a powerful passage. I do all things for the sake. 2 Timothy 2:10. So that those who are elect, who are chosen, who are out there, but they haven't believed yet, the only way they can believe, the only way they can repent is to hear the gospel. And sometimes it takes more than just one meeting. In fact, most of the time, it takes more than just a 5 minutes quick gospel presentation with somebody. Usually it is a process of them hearing it into their mind and their soul and reading the scriptures. Look at Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. So the Apostle Paul, the God encourages the Apostle Paul. He says, keep on going. Keep on persevering. Get up. Keep on sharing your faith. Keep on walking with me. Keep on speaking. Keep on sharing your faith, because I have some people out there. That's exciting. Acts 18. And then he talks about prayer and how godly prayer is shaped by the mission. In the same context, back to John 15, godly prayer is shaped by the Word of God in verse 7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, many people take this verse wrong and they focus on the last part, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And so there's all sorts of heresies on the TV that say, you know, you just ask for lots of money and God will give it to you and make you rich and healthy and wealthy and wise. That's wrong. That's not what Jesus is saying. Obviously, he's saying, if you abide in me and my word, and my words are living within you. That is, you are meditating in the Word of God. You're meditating so much that you're automatically memorizing some scripture. You know, when you struggle to memorize and you go, I got to memorize. And a lot of times it doesn't come. But if you meditate on the Word, which means to slow down and to take word by word or phrase by phrase and think deeply about the verse and get quiet and turn off the cell phone and turn off the TV and get quiet and meditate upon the scriptures, you will find that you are memorizing verses. And so reverse the order. If you struggle to memorize, focus on meditating. And when you meditate on the scriptures and think deeply and focus on one at a time and one phrase at a time, and you keep going, you will find that they will be in your heart. And that kind of deep meditation in the Word of God gives power to your prayers. And so then you're praying things that are according to the will of God. You're praying things that are shaped by the mission. You're praying for people's salvation. You're praying for fruit. You're not praying for Cadillacs and cars and lots of money and this kind of thing. But it's okay to pray if you don't have a job. Lord, give me power and strength to get up and go find a job. And I ask you in Jesus' name, help me, because it says, he who does not work shall not eat. So give me the grace to go and please when I apply and search. Lord, I ask you to give me a job. That's a good prayer. That's prayer that's in the name of Jesus. When he says, pray in my name, what does this mean? Does it mean just to always go in Jesus' name? No. When he says in my name, he means according. The name is the person in the Bible. The name of Jesus means all of his attributes and characteristics. So when you say according to or in the name of Jesus, I ask you and I pray, you're saying according to your character, may this be done. According to your character, according to your will, according to your person, things that are on your heart, O God, I pray for people to be saved, for the glory of God to be seen in this world, for evil to be crushed, for justice to be done, for the gospel to go forth, for the church to awake, for the church to have power, for the church to have boldness, for people to be healed in the name of Jesus, for people to repent of their sins, these kind of things. George MacDonald, who was a famous Scottish preacher. Some stuff that he taught was not very good, but sometimes he was very good. And he said a statement on prayer that I thought was very good. He said, he who seeks the Father more than anything he can give is likely to have what he asks for he is not likely to ask with wrong motives. Did you get that? He who seeks the Father more than anything he can give is likely to have what he asks for because he is not likely to ask with wrong motives. So many Christian teachers today are teaching people to pray with selfish motives. It's not for God's glory. And where the key passage on this is in James chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Look at it.
There's an effective prayer. James 4, verses 3 and 4.
He says, you ask, you have not because you ask not. You don't have because you don't ask God. And then in verse 4, he lowers the boom on us, doesn't he? On all of us. James chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. So when Jesus says in John 15, in order that whatever you ask for in my name, he means according to his character, because the name is his character. The name of Jesus Christ is him and all that he is and everything that he is about, which is we should not pray just for our own selfish motives in life. There's nothing wrong with praying that God would bless our work, and if we need money to live, things like that, or we want to get married. Oh, God, give me a godly wife. Nothing wrong with that. I prayed that for years, and God gave me a godly wife, Connie. So I praise Him for that. But sometimes it takes a while. And so God is always searching our motives, isn't He? That's one of the big lessons of life, is asking ourselves about our own motives. And then 1 John 5, another passage, 1 John 5:14, about effective prayer. He says, whoever, 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So there's a key phrase, according to His will. In order that whatever you ask for in My name also means according to His will. So with right motives, with godly motives. So the Word of God shapes our prayers when we meditate and memorize it and we're in it. John 15, verse 7. And the mission that Christ has chosen us for shapes and motivates our prayers. Notice back what He says in John 15, 16, where He says that whatever you ask for in My name, the Father may give you. And then this relates, this word give, that when our hearts are molded and shaped by the Word of God and we're abiding in the vine, the true vine, Jesus Christ, that is, He is the source. In a sense, He's using an illustration that those branches are drawing power and strength from the vine. The vine is like the trunk and the source of life. And if we're abiding in Christ and walking with Him and drawing strength from Him, we're going to bear fruit. And our prayers are going to be shaped by the Word of God. And then when He says, whatever the Father may give. Now look at John. This is what Pastor Ty has been talking about in John 6. John 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. So there's that word give. Notice that word, all that the Father gives me. And then in John 15, 16, He says that whatever you ask for in My name, He may give you. So you see, the giving of fruit and salvation and godly things that Christ will do when we pray in His name, the giving of answered prayer is based on the giving of God's sovereignty. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. What a powerful passage we see here, that in one verse is God's sovereignty in election, and that election, God's sovereignty in predestinating and electing people, motivates and produces evangelism and missions that is lasting. And it shapes our prayers and motivates us to pray, especially when we go out and we try to witness to people and disciple people and we see nothing's working. What does that do? But drives us back when we go back home to pray even deeper and more fervently. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for John chapter 15, verse 16. Lord, thank You that You chose us first. And because You chose us first, we were able to repent. We were able to choose You. We were able to believe. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We couldn't choose You without Your work. And so we thank You for Your sovereignty. We thank You for choosing us out of your love. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons. Thank you for your love, because we deserved your wrath. We deserved your justice, and yet you chose us. And we praise you that you have people that you have chosen beforehand, before the foundation of the world. You have people out there that you have elected, but they do not have salvation yet. They cannot until someone goes and shares the gospel with them. How shall they believe unless they have heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And Lord, help us to own the mission here in John 15. Help us to own effective prayer, that our prayers are molded and shaped by your sovereignty and by your mission, that we would go and bear fruit, and that the seeds of the fruit of our life would go down in the soil of someone else's heart and cause new life to spring forth. We cry out and we ask you, Lord, to do that. Shake us and wake us and revive us, Lord, because of your sovereignty, because of the mission that you gave those 11 disciples, and you sent them out, and we can read their words, and we got the gospel because fruit has been remaining. Fruit, the gospel has been spreading, and people have been coming to know you in history, and they have shared their faith with others. And we are the recipients of what you have done all through history to today. We praise you and thank you, Lord. And so we ask that you motivate us to deeper, effective, godly prayer, and that your word would shape our prayers to see people saved from all the nations. In the name of Jesus, amen.